Let's open our Bibles this morning in the book of Genesis, in the chapter number 50. The 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. We'll commence to read the first few verses of chapter 50. And then we'll go down to verse number 14, following the reading of God's precious word. Let's just read a few verses at the commencement of the chapter, and then down to verse 14. And Joseph fell upon his father's face, and wept upon him, and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. Verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after that he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? For as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's keep our Bibles open and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to thy word. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that thou wilt bless thy word afresh to our hearts. We pray that our God, that thou wilt indeed speak afresh to us and guide us. Help us to live the life that, O God, will honor thy name just as Joseph lived. Help us to die the death of the righteous. Grant that not one this morning in this service would die unprepared or unready to meet thee, and die in their sin and be lost in hell forever. O my God, I pray in Jesus' name, bless thy word to our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. We're looking in this 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we find that Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. We find that they had the days of mourning and the days of embalmment. And that was for the Egyptians, it was 70 days. That's verse number 3 of the 50th chapter. And then, of course, we find that we notice the preparation that was made. That was the embalming. And then we notice the permission that Joseph asked concerning going down into Canaan and to return back to Egypt, fulfilling the wishes of his father in his burial. Then we concluded last Lord's Day in the procession, how that the Egyptians and many of the leading people of that land followed with Joseph. And there was a sore lamentation, and they mourned a great and very sore lamentation concerning this man. Now we find in verse number 14, it says, "And Joseph returned into Egypt." We find indeed that in the procession they buried the old man, and then they would make their way back into the land of Egypt. We find that Joseph mourned for his father. And of course, that's appropriate whenever death comes. There is a natural mourning process. And of course, we would need to remember that the Word of God says that we sorrow not as others which have no hope whenever our loved ones are saved. But there is the human grief, there is the human sorrow, and there's the dealing with grief. And that takes time. You see, whenever death comes, the death of a loved one, even though we're expecting it, you see, whenever it comes, there's always the shock of death. It is always so sudden in the end. The outcome is not in doubt, but it's the shock of the timing of death. And you realize, and perhaps you've sat beside that loved one for a period of time, and you've even been waiting for death to come. But then in that moment of death, there's that moment of shock that this is a reality, that my loved one is no longer with me. Sometimes it's the anger of death, because people get angry at the person leaving them. Why are you leaving me? And of course, there's the anger which can come. Sometimes it's the anger. People vent their anger against God. God, why did you take my loved one? I needed them, and I wanted them. And God, it's not time for them to go. And there's a human anger that can come in our coping and at our time of death. Then there can be a guilt of death at a time of death. Because sometimes there's that guilt that comes in. We ask ourselves, could I have done more? Is there something more that I could have done for my loved one? Is there someone else I could have taken them to? Or is there something more that I could have done them to keep them with me? And there's a guilt that comes in at that time of death. There's a numbness that comes. And sometimes people, whenever death comes into a family, people withdraw themselves. And they don't want to go out anymore. They don't want that meeting with people. And of course, they just want, as it were, close themselves in. And I heard many a person said to me, and I think of a lady said whenever her husband died so suddenly, I just wanted to pull down the blinds and to pull across the curtains. I just wanted to shut myself in. I didn't want to go on because of that moment, that numbness and the withdrawing of ourselves at the time of death. Friend, there has to be the acceptance of it. Because no matter what or when it comes, we have to come to the place where we have to accept that death is a reality for every one of us. And I can tell you, it won't miss your home and it won't miss my home. Because death will come into every one of our families, and there has to come that moment. We all must needs die. And I know there's a hard moment of acceptance, to come to the moment of acceptance that loved one is no longer there. Because we long for them there. We long to hear their voice again. We long to touch their hand and feel their loving touch again. But because death has come and taken away, you and I have got to come to the place of acceptance. And with that, we've got to come to the place of adapting ourselves to that new situation. Because, friend, let me tell you, when death comes, nothing is the same again. Whenever a husband dies and a wife is left on her own, life is not the same, because it can't be the same. And whenever we talked about that dear man who was a preacher for 50 years, his wife at 84 years of age was taken away, friend, I can tell you this, to come to that place, we've got to come where we have to adapt to a new life, because life will be different. And whenever our children die, that is a hard thing for a family to accept. Friend, it is reality. It is reality. We all must needs die. And thank God, if you're saved, then there's the assurance that comes. knowing that whilst our loved one is gone, thank God the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave his people. I remember when I came home, whenever my dad had passed away and we were in America and we finally got home, my mother said to me the morning Daddy died and 7:30 in the morning, she cried out, she said, "Bob, 46 years together. Bob, don't leave me. Don't leave me." But he did. Then she said, I could hear these words as clear. The words of promise, the Lord saying, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Friend, what a wonderful assurance in the moment of death to know if we have Christ, if our loved ones see of them, for them it's far better. Thank God the weakness is over, the frailty's over. I've often heard people say to me, preacher, I don't care how they come out of hospital, even though they should be sitting in the corner never moving, as long as they're with me. And I said to them, have you thought about that? Why are you saying that? Are you saying that because of them? Or are you saying that because of you? Friend, we can be selfish. We would want them to just sit there as long as we have them, to be able to talk to them, even though they can't reply, as long as they're there in their corner, just to have them, not the loneliness of the home, but just to have them there, and at least there's someone else in the home. We can be selfish at times. There is the reality of death. Now, listen, Joseph had to face this reality. Do you know what he found? He had to go back to Egypt. In other words, life had to go on. And I know sometimes whenever death comes, people just say, I want the clock to stop. I want to go with them. I want to go with them because I would rather go with them to stay another moment on my own. I was reading about Elizabeth Elliot. She was a lady whose husband, Jim Elliot, was a missionary. And I remember reading the book Through the Gates of Splendor as a young boy, after I could see it. And Jim Elliot was killed in the mission field. He went to the Aka Indians in Ecuador. And he went out there with others to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jim died on the mission field. He gave his life for the Lord Jesus Christ and didn't come home. We find that Elizabeth married again, and she married a man called Addison Leach. And then, as they were together, then something happened. He took ill. And she watched him slowly consumed away with cancer. You know, friends, Elizabeth Elliot wrote concerning her experience. And she said this, "The first thing I had to realize, whenever death come and took Addison away, as well as Jim, I had to be still and know that God is still God." To know that God is still God. It seemed that everything dependable had been taken away from her. In Psalm 46, the mountains were falling. The earth was reeling. It just seemed to be that everything was shaking. And everything in her life was shaken. But then she came to the place to realize, but whilst the world and everything else is reeling and shaking, thank God, God is not. And it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Friend, let me tell you, no matter what our circumstances, he's still God. And then she said, "I learned something else. Not only to be still and know that God is God," she says, "I learned to give thanks. Not that I'm thankful for death. Not that I'm thankful for my grief. Not that I'm thankful for my loneliness. But I'm thankful for the promises of God in all my situation. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me." And she watched her loved one die slowly from cancer. She saw his body be consumed away in front of her eyes. She said she rejoiced in the fact that the Lord was with him. And then the Lord said to her, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." And then she said the third thing she came to. She said, "I refused self-pity." Because you see, self-pity can consume us. And it's a destructive feeling. It's a paralyzing force. In other words, we pity ourselves. I don't deserve this. Why me, Lord? Why me? Why my family? Why my loved one? She said, "I learned we are not called to escape life's sorrows, but we're called to follow his steps."
Because you see, the Lord Jesus was the man of sorrows and the one who is acquainted with our grief. There is not a sorrow rends our hearts, but the man of sorrow has a part. And then she said, I learned to offer my loneliness to God. And this is what she said. If it has been given by God, then it is only reasonable that I offer it back to Him. And I say, Lord, use my experience and make me a blessing to somebody else. Do you remember the little boy who got five loaves and the wee fishes? And friend, let me tell you, there was a multitude out there and they were absolutely nothing as far as the multitude was concerned. It was just a paltry little meal. But you see, when it was placed in the hand of God, He fed the 5,000. And child of God, if you're going through trials and troubles today, you and I need to just place our situation into the hand of God, even our grief into the hand of God, because there's nothing comes in the life of the child of God. But let me tell you, there's a plan and a purpose for, and God can turn every situation to His honor and to His glory. And Joseph therefore had a turn from Canaan. And as I said, you know, last Lord's Day, whenever he would be making his way back in that procession from Canaan and going back to Egypt, I'm sure there was a longing in his heart to stay in Canaan. But he had promised. He said, I will come again. That's what he promised to Pharaoh. He said, let me go, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And verse 14, Joseph returned into Egypt. In other words, he kept his word, even though his heart was breaking. Even though he would have longed to have stayed where he was, he honored his word, and he returned to Egypt. And that's where we finished at last Lord's Day. There was a problem. Because you see, not only did he carry his grief, but we find that his brothers carried guilt. And it says there in verse number 15, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil that we did unto him. Have you ever felt when somebody hurts you, I'll get my own back. I'll repay them. I repay them as they have repaid me. I did not step out to hurt them, but they have hurt me, and therefore I'll do all in my power, and I'll not stop until I've repaid them. Well, that was exactly the feeling that these brothers had. They said, you know, Joseph will not have forgotten what we did, how we hated him, and he'll hate us in return. He'll hate us in return. And so therefore they said in verse 17, verse 16, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren. You know, Joseph had already forgiven, but they had sent a messenger. Who it was? Some have suggested it was Judah, who had been the one who had intervened in the days that are past as an intercessor. Some have suggested it was Benjamin. But they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father commanded before he died, saying, Joseph, forgive. And friend, for a few moments this morning, and I was going to move on just to the last few verses of the chapter from verse 22, but the Lord has stopped me there. And it is in that word, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive. Forgive. And I want to talk about something this morning before we just move on, friend. You know, our problem is not that we do not know that we should forgive, but actually doing it. That's our problem. Are you holding a grudge today? Are you holding a grudge in your heart? You see, these brethren, they knew what they had done was evil. And now that their father was gone, they said, Joseph will want to hate us. Joseph will want to repay us.
He will want to requite us of all the evil that we did unto him. You see, friend, they expected Joseph to live the way that they had lived. They hated Joseph. That's why they sold him into Egypt. They hated him. They wanted to get rid of Joseph. They saw Joseph a problem. Joseph seemed to be a problem in that home, in that family. Whenever they lived wrong, he told their father that they lived wrong. He gave the honest report concerning his brothers. And because of that, they hated him.
So we find that we have, many of God's people have a problem with forgiveness. They have a problem holding a grudge. And the problem is that it's not that they don't know that they have to forgive, but they don't actually do it. And yet forgiveness is a vital part of the Christian experience. You can't say you love the Lord, friend, and you're walking about holding a grudge in your heart. You're carrying a grudge in your heart against a brother or against a sister. I want to tell you, my friend, I want to speak about, first of all, the pattern of forgiveness. Turn in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And here's the pattern of forgiveness, Ephesians chapter 4. And every child of God needs to follow these verses, because I believe that this is important in our lives if we're going to live victorious lives as God's children. Look at verse number 30. Of Ephesians chapter 4. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. God says, let it be put away. Let it all be put away, not some of it. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, let all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. Tender hearted. Here's the pattern. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgive, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness starts with God. It comes down to us, and thank God then it spreads to others. You see, God has forgiven us. God has forgiven you and God has forgiven me. Friend, listen, if God was to mark iniquity this morning, there's not one of us would stand, not one of us, from the preacher in the pulpit to the last person in the back of the gallery. If God Almighty was to mark iniquity, and you're marking iniquity, somebody has done something, or somebody has said something, and you're marking that iniquity, friend, and you're marking it down, and you can't get away from it, and you can't get over it. And you're saying in your heart, I'll get back. I'll get it back. I'll repay. Listen, the word of God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And I can tell you, if there's not forgiveness in your heart this morning, there's something wrong. You're grieving the Spirit of God. You're grieving the Spirit of God. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You're not to grieve the Spirit of God. Forgiveness comes down to us. God has forgiven us. And then forgiveness spreads out to others. What is our motivation of forgiveness, friend? It is to bring glory to God. To glorify God in our lives. That's the motive for forgiving others. But then the question is this, how do we forgive? How do we forgive? Let me tell you, God doesn't ignore sin against him. God just doesn't glibly say, you know, none of us are perfect. None of you are perfect, and so therefore it really doesn't matter. No, friend, that's not the way God deals with your sin or mine. I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. We read it this morning. And there we see the order of forgiveness. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And let's just read. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now this is the infallible word of God, friend. It should be noted here that there are a number of steps that are taken and are followed before forgiveness is extended. First of all, notice it says, if he trespass, or thy brother trespass against thee. That's what it says there, if he trespass against thee. In other words, if he sin, there is a commission of sin against a person. Now it says what we ought to do, we ought to rebuke him. And friend, that's a command of God. We ought to rebuke him. But you see, that rebuke, we have to be careful in it, because that rebuke is done in a spirit of love and in a spirit of meekness, remembering what is the purpose of our rebuke. What is the goal of our rebuking a brother who has sinned against us? To get our own back? To get even? Is that the purpose? Is that the godly purpose? Is that what the Spirit of God is wanting us to do by the means of us rebuking a brother? And the answer is clearly no. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 15 it says, but speaking the truth in love. You're to speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. In other words, it has to be done with a biblical love. You've got to do it in accordance to God's word. And therefore you will find the blessing of God in the midst of it. Now, when we look at the spirit of it, what's the goal of it? Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The Bible tells us we're to speak the truth in love, but the goal of our rebuke is the ultimate restoration of a brother. In other words, you're not going out to destroy a brother. You are going out to rescue a brother or a sister. You're going out with a spirit of love and the spirit of meekness, and you're going out to restore them in that spirit of meekness. Now, of course, we don't overlook the sin, because it's not biblical love to ignore the sin. God takes sin seriously. And so the word of God says that if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And then it says, and if he repent, and if he repent, then forgive him. Now repent means the offender recognizes that he has sinned against God. Do you remember David in Psalm 51? He says, I acknowledge my sin. He said, my sin is ever before me. He acknowledged that his sin was against God. He acknowledged that he had sinned grievously against God. He had offended God by his sin. And therefore, when it talks about repentance, the person who has done the wrong and repents has got to acknowledge his sin. He has got to acknowledge that he has offended There's a depth to a sin. There's a heinousness of a sin that has been committed. And he repents of it. He turns from that. There is a change of mind concerning that sin. It says in James chapter 5 and verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The evidence of repentance. But once repentance is a reality, friend, the Word of God says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. Forgive him. You see that word forgive? It means to let go. It means to release. To release him. Now the Word of God says, if he repent, forgive. It doesn't say, well, if you feel like it, forgive him. Because it is a command of God. But you say to me, but he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Well, my friend, have you ever asked yourself a question? Do you deserve God to forgive you? There is not a person in this congregation this morning that deserved God's forgiveness. The forgiveness of God is an act of grace of God. It's God's grace. And it's God's mercy. God didn't extend forgiveness to me. And God didn't extend forgiveness to you, friend, because you deserved forgiveness. And so if we are to treat men as God treats us, we are to forgive them and be reconciled unto them. Because remember, God's forgiveness brought reconciliation. It's not, well, listen, right, I'll forgive him, but boy, I'll watch him. I'll keep my eye on him. No. Because with God's forgiveness, friend, there comes. And that's what needs to happen in the lives of God's children. And let me tell you, when you look at what God has done, friend, it is important that you and I realize that although God does not forgive our sins until we repent, God acts in kindness towards us in order to lead us to repentance. To lead us to the place of repentance. In other words, and I know this is hard, but we ought to seek opportunities to extend kindness to the offender. Boy, that takes grace. But it's God's way. It's God's way. And the moment the offender truly repents, friend, we should freely forgive that repentant sister or that repentant brother. And I'll tell you how important that is. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and the verse number 15. And it says this, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And unless you forgive, God will not forgive you. And you become the barrier. Now, friend, you say, I didn't start it out, preacher. No, friend, you didn't. That may be so. God knows whether you did or not. But you can continue it. You can continue the war. And I tell you, there's nothing will harm and hurt a testimony of God that God's people warn against each other. and the name of Christ. Psalm 66. Verse, friend, but I can tell you, we better read it over and over and over again. May God speak to my heart and every heart concerning this, because it says in Psalm 66. It says there in verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord, He's not here. And friend, let me tell you, there becomes a barrier in our lives. There becomes a hindrance in our lives. But there's something else. We open ourselves to the chastisement of God. Because God has got to deal with us. God has got to break us. If we're walking in rebellion to Him. Read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11 in your own time. Because God will deal with you as a child. And whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. We have got to forgive. Now here's these brethren. And they say, Father said, forgive I pray thee. Look at the end of verse 17 of Genesis 50. And Joseph wept when he spake unto him. Tell me, why did he weep? One commentator said that Joseph wept because his brothers refused to believe him. After all they had done, they had so little faith in him. His tears were the tears of tender grief at the thought that his brethren were still plagued by the guilt of their sin. You know, there's something happened on that occasion, something wonderful. Because if you look at verse 17 again, you'll find that for the first time, the brothers really confessed what they had done. Look at verse 17. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Now they used the words of the Father, but they were acknowledging that the things that they had done were evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy Father. In other words, they had repented. This was the first forthright, outright confession of their sin. They had hinted at it before. But now it's openly. And then look at verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. Friend, notice the proclamation. Joseph did more than weep. He gave them the assurance of their forgiveness. Verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? He told them they didn't need to fear about their past. It was forgiven. And then verse 21. Or verse 20. For as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. She's not only dealing with the past, he's looking out to the future. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. There's the reconciliation. Repentance. Rebuke. Repentance. Reconciliation. Now that's the program of God, friend. It's a command of God. A command from God Himself. Why was Joseph able to say this? Fear not. You know why? Because of God. He knew God was sovereign. He knew nothing had happened to him outside the will of God. He said, listen, Ye thought evil against me. But God. You ever brought the Lord into your situation, friend? Into your problem, into your difficulty, into your hurt, into your anxiety? You brought God into it, into that suffering? He saw the sovereign hand of God. He didn't see Pharaoh in control of affairs. He didn't see his brothers in control of affairs. He didn't even see himself in control of affairs. God. And that's why he was able to speak kindly unto them. That's why he was able to comfort them. That's why he was able to, I'll nourish you. And I'll look after your little ones. And you have nothing to fear. But God. You see, no person and no circumstance that Joseph faced could thwart the sovereign plan of God. Now, not everything was good. Because you meant evil against me. They meant hurt. But God meant it or turned it to good. Joseph lived 17 years in Canaan. And he lived 93 years in Egypt. And he never took his eyes off the Lord. And let me tell you this morning, let go. It says, if thy brother offend you and trespass against you and he repent, forgive him. Release him. Let go. Let go. And let God have his way. Lord, help me to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that thou wilt help us to live godly lives. That not only by the words we say, but by the actions that we do, that the world might know that we have truly been to Jesus, that we are truly the children of God. We thank thee for the fear nots of thy word. We thank thee for the blessed assurance of thy word. We thank thee for the instruction of thy word. Help us to obey, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And Father, ere we leave thy presence this morning, if there's someone here and they're not saved, and they don't know the wonder of thy forgiveness, they've never repented of their sin, called upon thy name to save them. Oh God, even this morning, give them grace to come. May they cry out, Lord, forgive me, save me, cleanse me. In Jesus' name. Amen.